Yeah, it's been quite an interesting week. A lot of things just came through my mind this week, and just begun to really give me a slightly more focused perspective. I think there are times that, going on in our daily lives, which is fine, and we're doing that every day, day in, day out. And sometimes it can just help, it can just cause us to slightly lose the perspective of the bigger picture sometimes. So I think sometimes you just need to step back and have a look at the big picture again. So this week has been like that for me, really. Before I start talking about what I'm going to be discussing today, and one of those perspectives is the fact that we went on holiday this week to Rome. After several years of begging all the directors, begging all the employees that they should please let us go to Rome. And I think the response I used to get initially was, "Oh, why do you want to spend your holiday just going to look at old buildings and stuff like that? Why don't you try something more exciting?" But we finally got the approval and we went. But what really struck me about Rome was this. We saw a lot of amazing buildings, massive buildings, It was, I was just thinking to myself, how did they build these things in those days? We're talking about over 1,000 years ago with no heavy equipment that we have nowadays. So many things to see in that place, which we did. But that wasn't really what captured my heart so much. Now, when we went, we were staying in the outskirts of Rome. More like, I don't know if to call it a village or a town or something, but they have these little pockets of towns surrounding the main city of Rome. So this was just like another random village, I think, that we're staying in. So each time we went to the city of Rome, we would travel through, different parts of the, there'll be grassland, there'll be forest, there'll be all sorts of things, just going up and down the whole place. But what really took me was the fact that as we're doing that, and as we're going past all those places, my mind just was going back to a man in the Bible. That man was Paul. And what struck me so much is that how could a man have such an impact on this kind of city, this kind of place? No internet, no telephone, no cable TV, just one man with God, and the man with the message so infused that place that the Bible tells us that they were saying of Paul that he spread the whole gospel. Well, not only him, that the gospel spread, but he was part of it through the whole region to the point that he threatened the government. We also saw this, the Colosseum as well, and that place was massive, I'm telling you. And what came to my mind was the fact that Christians were actually killed in this place that I'm looking at now. They would take you, if you were a Christian then, they would ask you to recant. That's deny your faith. If you didn't, you'd be chucked into those into that Colosseum with some lions, and they would eat such a person up. It was a normal thing in the terms in the times of the Caesars, particularly with a man called Nero. So what really began to really strike me was the fact that, look, this faith that we profess is more than what we do on a daily basis. We should do all these things we do, but the massive and the big picture is this. I was now thinking to myself, what do we remember of Paul? What do we remember of anyone that was in Rome? Do we remember that Paul was a tent maker? You know that guy was a tent maker. I'm sure it was quite a successful one. Do we remember his colleagues that were with him? What do we remember about them? I tell you, the only thing that has left a mark, and I'm sure it crosses the mind of everybody that goes to that city, is the fact that there was a man that took faith, the Christian faith, that took the message of Christ, risking his life, not caring about anything, and ensuring that he stamped that message of Christ, that gospel, across the whole world as much as he could. So that's what really, struck my mind so much. Sorry, I just had to chip that in. It's not part of the message. But just to give us a big perspective that, look, everything that we go through in life, really, the thing that will be remembered about us for eternity is how we handled the gospel of Christ. What did we do with it, really? I'm not saying the things we do are not important at the moment, but I'm just saying that it occurred to me that on that day, when you're gone and when I'm gone and we face God, what are we going to say? What will be our legacy? Will our legacy be that we built several houses, which is not bad? You know, if you have several houses, you can give me a couple that really, so I don't have to pay rent and all this thing. That's good. But what I'm just saying is that we want to go beyond that. We should do those things. Those things are necessary. We should have aspirations. God, you know, even says, you know, he will help us in those things. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. But our aspirations, I believe, must go beyond just our immediate surroundings, so to speak. It must, you know, spill out into God's big picture for us. And so that was just, you know, one of the things that really drove my mind this morning. Now, how does that relate to what I'm about to say? We'll look at that in a minute. Now, last week we were looking at, still in our Living the Life series, we were looking at the mind of man. And we looked at the mind. We looked at several things about the mind. Can anyone remember what I said? I think I asked someone and they said they didn't remember even what I spoke about. But that's okay. It's online. Now, so we spoke about the mind. Now, what did we say about the mind? We said a number of important things. I won't go through all of them. I'll just give us some pointers. Then I'll start discussing what we actually have to say today. Now, our main text was Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And I'm just going to paraphrase. Paul was saying something to the Christians and to us now. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And one thing we began to speak about was the fact that, look, why is this so important? And I think one of the things I highlighted was that this little scripture here is so important to the Christian. And not only that, it begins to tell you something about man in general. It begins to tell you something about man in general, that our minds, even when we become Christians, our spirits are born again, we're new in Christ. But our mind, we have the responsibility to do this with it, to change our minds. Now, I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to flip through a number of other points. Now, we said, why is the mind so important? We looked at a number of things. We looked at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And the King James Version says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that begins to tell us that, a man, you and I, whatever we will become in life, or whatever will become of us, to a large extent, depends on our opinion about ourselves. We'll look at King James Version, I think. Yeah, 23:7. So whatever a man is going to become in life is determined from this scripture on how that man sees himself. It says, as a man thinks, that's how the man is. So if you see anyone around now, that person, Christian or not, wherever they are at the moment, is a function of what they think about themselves. I'm telling you, it seems really simple. I mean, what's the big deal regarding how I see myself? And I gave a number of examples then, which I'm not going to repeat now, but as we go along, we'll see that. So our minds are so important. I'm telling you, it's not your circumstances, my circumstances, even though they put pressure on us, even though things, you know, that's not what the game changer is, if I can use that word. No, the game changer in your life is your mind, how you see yourselves, not really what's surrounding you. Do you understand? So we looked at that, why the mind is so important. We looked at what the mind is. And the last thing we looked at was the fact that The battle for a man's life begins in the man's mind. The battle for a man's life begins in the mind of that man. We don't have to turn there. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. Don't worry, we don't have to turn there. And Paul began to describe something there in 2 Corinthians, that 2 Corinthians part. And he began to show us something that about a warfare in the mind. He began to say that, well, so first of all, if I flip back to, we don't have to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, before we go to the other chapter 10. He began to say in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that look, two things there. One, there's the battle of people who are trying to know the gospel, or people who don't know Christ. And he says the number one battle for them is that there's an enemy that closes the minds of people. And the aim is that he doesn't want people to know God. So that's in the mind of these people, in the mind. Now, there's now the issue of the person that is now a Christian that is trying to know God. Do you understand more? And the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 part that I mentioned earlier now begins to talk about casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we begin to see that the battle for a man's mind or for a man's life starts from their mind. And you'd be so surprised. I think I give an example that in the United States of America, I was reading an article somewhere that there are a lot of people that have almost half of the population have some sort of like pressure on their minds. People are, you know, depressed. People are, you see people who, in quote, have everything. They're wealthy. They don't have any problems, so to speak. Everything seems fine, but they're depressed because the battle for a man's life starts in his mind. Do you understand? So this thing is quite important. Now, for today, so that's what we looked at last week. Today, we're just going to look at the story of a man called Gideon. And I'm just going to draw out some points from this man's life to help us. And that's from the book of Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 11 to 16. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. Now, I'll read this, and this is where we'll base what I'm going to be talking about today. The background to this is that these guys, the Israelites had been so oppressed. They had been so locked in. Everything they tried was just failing, and for a number of reasons, partly their fault, to be honest. But the truth of the matter was that nothing they did was working at all. They were so oppressed at this time. So it's in the context of this that an angel came to this man called Gideon. And that's what I'm going to read. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrezeite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Then Gideon begins to speak. He says, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of the Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So we begin to see a man talking to God. Can you imagine if God appeared to you? Do you understand? Not even Pastor Benson talking to you. God appeared to you and is now saying, this, do this, and you're saying, no, I don't think, you know, what you're saying is not true. Can you see where this man is at? I mean, if God appeared to me like he did, I mean, you would just be like, for me personally, I would just be anything, you know. But this man, no. He was having a conversation. You see a man who has been beaten down by life. I mean, you see a man who has been so, there's no, you shout hallelujah in church or whatever. He's just looking at him, he's like, what hallelujah are you talking about? What are you talking about, my friend? Do you get what I mean? So, but do we blame this man? No. He had reason. This guy had been through the throngs of life. Life had beaten him silly. Not only him, everybody around him. Battered and bruised. So he had an argument. Do you understand what I mean? Now, why am I saying all this? God had a plan for this man. Now, I'm not going to read this whole story. When we get home, we can read Judges chapter 6 and 7. God had to take this chap through a number of things. God could have just said, okay, go ahead and do it. This man's mind was so, I mean, God had to really work on his mind. So what do we see from this man? Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 as well. Don't turn there. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 that we read earlier says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Irrespective of what you tell a person, right? Or let's bring it home. Irrespective of what I read in the Bible or irrespective of what anybody tells me, even if God himself appears to me, do you understand? And tells me everything. And, you know, angels are singing and all those things. Unless my mind and my thinking about myself aligns with what God thinks, forget it. So, can you imagine what God was telling, how God addressed this man? And we know God doesn't lie. He said, after Gideon had complained and said all these things, if God had done this and all that, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hands of the Midian. That's one thing God said about him. Can you imagine what other thing God said about him? He says, when the angel appeared to him, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So if you read that and you looked at that man, would you be able to, like, really tally it together? You wouldn't be able to. It's just like, for example, you just go to someone and you say, sorry, you're in front. I have to just use that example. It says, Mr. Okay, it's recorded, so I won't use your name. I'll call you Mr. B in the tape. Just joking. Mr. B, go and get all those things you've been asking daddy and mommy about. Big millionaire. Mighty millionaire. And Mr. B looks in his accounts because he keeps track of this thing. And looks in his account and he says that, hang on, how can you be telling me I'm a mighty millionaire and I have £100 in my account? But that's not the point I'm making. Or say, for example, someone comes to you and they say, oh, Mr. W, go, you're going to be the greatest astronaut or the greatest engineer in Bristol. And Mr. W, they say, I'll use his initial. Mr. W looks and says, hang on, I don't even know what NASA is. I don't even know what all this is about. Do you understand? So the same thing, anytime we read the Bible, anytime I'm preaching sometimes, and I'm saying certain things about you and about me, you might be thinking in your mind, pastor doesn't know what's really going on, man. I'm just smiling now. I'm just smiling because I'm in church. When I get home now, I'm really going to put on a sad face and cry till tomorrow morning. Pastor, you know, no. Or if only pastor knew my grades in school. In fact, I hate maths. But in God's perspective, that's not what's important. You might think what you can think whatever you want about yourself, but don't stop there. You want to be like this chap here we read. Like God said something about him. And although this guy was really honest, says, look, I'm this, I'm this. God didn't rebuke him. God didn't say, come on, you know. No. God just looked at him, allowed him to say everything he wanted to say, then told him who he actually was. Now, if you read along that chapter, you see that this man actually did what God actually said he would do. And he was actually quite amazed as well. Do you understand? But Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, he had to change his mind. God had to do certain things in his life. He had to keep showing him that, look, you're this, you're this, you're this. And he finally agreed with God. Do you understand? That same thing Pastor Benson does. And that's what I have to tell myself sometimes. So we see that first and foremost, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, we have to address our minds because that's where it starts. That's where it starts. Now, I'm going to just go through a number of things quickly as well. Now, the next thing I want to say here is why does the Bible say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, renew your mind? Why does it say that? Well, the next thing I want to look at that to just, you know, correlate with that is this. Is a question first. How and why are you the way you are at the moment? Why am I the way I am? Why are the folks out there the way they are? Why are your friends the way they are? Why are your uncles or your aunties the way they are? Why am I the way I am? Do you understand? Why do I think in a particular way? Why do I behave in a particular way? Why do people in the restaurant behave the way they behave? I'll tell you. Everybody, most people are the way they are because of the circumstances that surround them, number one, and the information they have accepted about themselves and about everything around them. What do I mean by that? If, for example, I came to you and I 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I just came to you and all I kept telling you was, look, forget it, you can't do this, you're not going to be an astronaut, you're not going to be this. If that's all I kept telling you every day, there's a tendency, right, that you might actually begin to believe that about yourself. Do you understand? So the information that we receive and that we accept goes a long way to forming our own opinion about ourselves, about what our values are. So, for example, if we look at the information that culture pumps us with, do you understand? Culture tells us that, look, if you are, culture, right, tells us that if you're wealthy or if you have a particular talent and you're a celebrity, then you ought to be respected. If you are not a celebrity, you're poor, there's nothing about you, then you should be discarded. You have no voice. That's what culture tells us. If culture tells us and the media tells you that, look, unless you wear these Nike Air trainer, in my days it was Nike or Nike Air, I don't know what it is now. As a guy, if you're between 13 and 19, right? Unless you wear these trainers that are flashing, I don't know what trainers you guys wear, and you wear these jeans that are like, you know, have these designs and this t-shirt, you are not cool. In fact, you are not cool. I don't know what word they use now. You're just one of those people. Then what happens? The whole population believes that. You now have kids who will be like, Mom and dad, I'm not cool, and they're unhappy. And mom and dad are saying, why are you unhappy? Mr. J, I use these acronyms, or Miss M, why are you unhappy? And it's like, I'm unhappy because I don't have those trainers. Do you understand? And you now begin to wonder, are you trying to tell me that because you don't have these trainers and you're unhappy? And you're like, yeah, I'm not cool. I'm and all that. But the truth of the matter is that, how about if you went out the next day and they said, no, it's not those trainers anymore. Now, no, to be cool, the days of those trainers are over. To be cool, what you need to do is this, right? Society. And it's on YouTube. Millions of people have tagged it. Now, what you need to be cool is this. You see these red drumsticks? They're rare. To be cool, you need to have one pair like this. And put it like this. It's funny, right? Put it like this. Not only that, if you're going to be cool, you now have to walk like this. With these drumsticks like this. Yes. Yes. Oh, you missed your step. It has to be yes, yes. Sorry. I missed that. Yes. Yes. And you see thousands of people with drumsticks. And their parents are asking them, hi, Mr. J, why have you got that drumstick in there? Oh, mom, dad, you don't really understand. I need to be really cool. And you now go, yes, yes, yes. It's funny, isn't it? You know, the same way someone tells an adult, you know what, right? Unless you can do this, and this, if you don't have a nice, flashy car, or if you're, you know, you have this red, you're not really a man. If you're not, you know, you get me? And all these things come. And do you know what these things are trying to do? They're trying to do to you what life did to this man. They want to bring you and I to the place where our value is not on what the Bible says. Our value about ourselves, that God says that we're a new creation in Christ. Bible says that we can do all things through Christ. Bible says that, you know, we are highly beloved. Bible tells us that we're beloved in the saints. Bible tells us that God loves us with an everlasting kind of love. God tells us that, you know, it's not what we've done that makes him accept us. It's his love for us. But all those things, they just kick those things. They kick them out of, try and kick them out of the life of a man. So man moves his worth from what God says to what's actually happening around him. And the thing is this, that begins to affect the minds of man. So that as we grow up or as we live life, we begin to be unhappy when we find that, oh, this isn't really happening the way I thought it should be. No, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. Always I say rejoice. Do you understand what I mean? So this man, in his own eyes, he was a non-entity. But in God's eyes, he was that. So Paul began to say, look, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, don't turn there. He says, I almost saying, I implore you, I beg you, in verse 1 of chapter 12 Romans, please, almost saying, please, I'm begging you, change your mind about yourself. Change your mind. Not only change your mind to what the Bible says you are. It is when you are able to change your mind, and it's not automatic. As you begin to do that, you begin to see that, wow, life is great because you're basing your life on what the Word of God says. You're not basing on your life on what you're doing, which, you know, how you are, what you look like, what other people think about you, but on what God says about you. Do you understand? Now, how do we change our minds? I'm going to rail through a couple of things now. Fine, I've said all this really fancy stuff. Actually, I think I have to. Those drumsticks, I better patent them now and just, you know, start playing. Maybe I'll just do like some advert on YouTube or something. But no, how do we change our minds? I'm just going to say three things. See, the first thing that we must really, really, really accept is this, and is my favorite one. I mean, I think I have about three or so scriptures that I've been saying for years. These ones are one of them. The first thing in beginning to move from where we are to where God wants us to be is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We must really, really accept Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We must accept this without reservation, I'm telling you. Do you know why? We must accept this without reservation, because this will serve as the foundation of our renewing our minds. What that means is this: no matter what happens to a man or a Christian, if we can get this, you will know that no matter what's happening at the moment, what has happened in the past, God has a plan, and that plan must be fulfilled sooner or later. Do you get what I mean? That's the very first thing that we need to really, really, really settle. So no matter, even if you don't know what's going on around you, or if you know what's going on around you, no problem. But the thing we want to have at the back of our minds is this: irrespective of where I am, what's happening, I won't be too bothered, because I know God has a good plan for me. Number one. Number two, and I'll round up shortly, is that we must not accept anything about ourselves that the Bible doesn't say about us. We must not accept anything about ourselves or anybody's opinion about us if that's not what the Bible says. Now, why do I say that? Do you know that even Jesus in his time, people did the same thing to him? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. We must not accept or let anything anybody says, anything, system, says about you that's not what the Bible says. Do you know in the time of Jesus, imagine what they said about Jesus. Jesus went to his hometown. This is the Son of God. He had performed miracles all over the place. And they said, so he got to his hometown. And you'll have thought that, hang on, you know, this guy, Jesus has come, let's... Do you know what they said to him? Paraphrasing, maybe as he began to speak, they just said, hang on, No. Don't say anything here. Can you imagine? No, not you. You, just keep quiet. And do you know what they said? That's a word for It says... It says, isn't this the carpenter's son? They didn't stop there. That means, hang on, you. Then they said, let's even leave that apart. Isn't his mother's name Mary? Where are you from? Aren't you that local guy from, from Manchester? You? Then the next thing as well. Hello. Good morning. Good morning. The next thing they said is, aren't his brothers James, Joseph, John, and Judas? Can you imagine what they said about this? So they said all this about him before he even, they said, you know, just hang on, don't even start here. They now started with his profession. They said, come on, we know you are. Ah, come on, man. You're like a low down guy. They didn't stop there. They jumped to his family. They said, let's even assume that you can even try and make something out of yourself. Your family, who are they? Really, who are you? And they outlined that for him. Hello. Then they didn't stop there. They said, okay, let's even assume. Let's leave the fact that you're just some random carpenter somewhere, and we know your family members. They didn't stop. They said, okay, let's even assume, okay, you know, how about your brothers? We know your brothers. Isn't that your brother, that chap that, you know, goes to beat everybody up in the bush or that does this? So keep quiet. Just stay where you are. Don't overstep your boundary. Just live this, your life, quietly. Don't make any noise. Don't preach anywhere. Don't say you want to make a difference, because you cannot make a difference. Just live your life low down, lie low, die, and be gone with it. Don't ever think you can make a difference. Am I saying something funny? Don't ever think you can make a difference. Just be cool. Just, you know, anytime we're talking here, don't bring up anything that has to do with this religion. We can talk about Manchester United. But when it comes to this, forget it. You cannot. You, a preacher, tell me one Bible verse then. But Jesus didn't even blink an eyelid. He didn't even argue with them. Why? Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. Don't turn there. Because Jesus knew something about himself. That's the same thing that you need to know about yourself. Now, let's turn to this Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, this is Jesus. This is what the Bible said about him. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He disregarded all those things and just stuck to what the Bible says about him. Do you understand? So if you think that people are, if I can use that word, what's that word? Is it dissing or something? If you think people are on your case and they're putting you down, they did it to Jesus as well. They did it to him. They did it to him. So it's not new. But what did Jesus do? He just brushed it off. He even healed some of the people there. Can you beat that? He healed some of the people there. He brushed it off because he knew something about himself. Lastly, so what am I saying here? I'm saying that the life of a man or a woman, what you will become and how your life will be, starts from your mind. So Paul was begging, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, please renew your mind. See yourself only the way God sees you. It is at that point that the Bible now begins to say that you will begin to change and your life will be a really exciting one. Irrespective of what's going on around you, irrespective of if, you know, that's how your life will be. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for